Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. The Old Testament book of Isaiah and Isaiah and chapter number 9. Isaiah and chapter number 9. We are walking through this wonderful book of Isaiah. Isaiah is sometimes called the gospel record of Isaiah because it is a book about the Lord Jesus Christ. 66 chapters, and yet over and over, it is the Old Testament book that speaks more about the Lord Jesus Christ than any other Old Testament book. This book of Isaiah reflects more on who Jesus is, gives us an insight. And again, this is written 700 to 750 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. Now, we know that Jesus didn't begin at Bethlehem. He's an eternal God. But he was robed in flesh and born in Bethlehem. And so this is all God-giving predictions, prophecy, explaining who Jesus is, not as history, but as foresight, because God sees the future as well. And we have here in Isaiah chapter 9 a clear picture of the Lord Jesus Christ once again. Notice with me, if you don't mind, as we look together, the book of Isaiah in chapter 9. Let's begin looking at verse number 1. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in the Galilee of the nations. And the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and hast not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as the men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and the garments rolled in blood, but there shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace shall there be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, will you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Isaiah in chapter number 9? Isaiah chapter 9, and notice with me in verse number 6, notice the phrase, his name shall be called. His name shall be called. And with this, we're going to explore these names that Jesus is called by in Isaiah chapter number 9 and verse number 6. His name shall be called. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking you give us grace and that you'd give us mercy and give us understanding. Open up this passage and let us learn more of who you are. Help us, Lord, just to discern with your Holy Spirit. Teach us that we may know you personally as you have revealed yourself through your precious names. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the previous chapter in Isaiah chapter number 8, judgment had entered upon the land because the people had refused to trust in God. Even with the promise that God would be with them, and remember that's what we saw, Emmanuel, God with them, the people did not want to trust in God. But as we come to chapter number 9, we see this becomes a message of hope and encouragement. It says that the people who walked in darkness, verse 2, have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. Now, this prophecy is directly fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ and is recorded in the gospel record of Luke chapter 1 and verse 79. And so this, when they're in darkness, there was a great light that came. By the way, it says where he came in the Galilee of the nations, that it says where he came and where he dwelt. He set up in the Capernaum Galilee area. He was raised in the city, the town of Nazareth. And Jesus came and was that great light in that darkness. He was the fulfillment of prophecy. Isn't it wonderful that God made this prophecy and 750 years later, Jesus came just as it said? Now, why was it that their joy, why is it that they could have victory? Why is it? What has changed? Verse 3, thou hast multiplied the nation and increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest when men rejoice when they divide the spoil. This idea of divide the spoil carries the idea of picking up the leftovers after an enemy is defeated. So when the enemy is defeated, you're able to loot the bodies, get everything up there, everything that they had left over, you now have as your own treasure. Now what this is specifically speaking about is the beginning point of the millennial kingdom, that after the tribulation period, God brings the judgment upon the nations. And God is going to destroy all the enemies who are trying to destroy the Hebrew people in what we would call the tribulation period. And so with all the enemies defeated, they now enter into the millennial kingdom full of joy. Their enemies are defeated. They have a righteous king who is now ruling, and they're able to rejoice and to joy because of this. Verse 4, for thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor as in the day of Midian. For every battle in the warrior is confused with noise and the garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. Why? Notice that when you see the word for in the Bible, you could often ask the question why. So why? For this reason that a child is born to us. Now, what's going to be interesting about the prophecy that we find in verses 6 and 7 specifically is that it's going to refer to both advents or both comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you say, well, this is confusing. How is it that we're seeing at the one verse Jesus' first coming and second coming? Well, remember that Isaiah is looking at this at a distance. We often call this idea of prophecy kind of a mountaintop prophecy. What do you mean? Well, out in Wisconsin in the Green Bay area where we're at, it's flat. But there's such things called mountains. For those who ever lived out west, you have the glorious Rocky Mountains. And they are high. And they're so big that you could stand a far away. And what you see when you're far away is you don't see the whole thing. But you see all the mountains together. Even though they could be miles and miles and miles apart, you see the peaks together. So as Isaiah is getting a glimpse of the future, he's looking down the corridors of time, which is a distance away, and all he is seeing is the mountain peaks. Now, even though they may be far away from where he's at, they look close together. And he doesn't see the valley in between the mountains. Does that make sense? So Isaiah chapter 9 gives a view of the Lord Jesus Christ in the mountain peaks, that as we get to where we're at, we're in the middle of that valley. Amen. But where Isaiah was at, as he's looking, those two mountain peaks look like they were close together. And he's able to describe the mountain peaks that he sees because they look right next to each other. Does that make sense? So with this, in verse number 6, Isaiah 9 verse 6, we see pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ in his first coming. Then we also see pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ in his second coming. By the way, without Jesus' first coming, he could not have a second coming. Amen. that what Jesus did the first time is he died on the cross for your sins and for mine. He paid the price for you and I that we may have peace. But when he comes again, he's not coming to die on the cross. He's coming to rule and to reign forever. It's that same exact Jesus, not a different Jesus, not a replacement Jesus, not it is that same literal Jesus. And here in Isaiah, we get the mountaintop picture. Even though they're distance away, they look close, and Isaiah is able to give a description of the same Jesus in two different time frames, thousands of years apart. And with this, it says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." Verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace shall there be no end upon the throne of David." Again, showing Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy, that he was that fulfillment of what we call the Davidic prophecy, the Davidic covenant, that God promised that there was going to be someone who was from the lineage of David who was going to sit upon the throne and rule forever. And that's Jesus. So in verse 6 and verse 7, we see Jesus born and we see him ruling in the millennial kingdom. It is that same Jesus. Different time frames, but from where Isaiah is at, he's seeing the mountain. Does that make sense? We want to make sure, because sometimes people get confused about this. If someone was reading it and they didn't understand this idea of prophecy and distance, they would be pretty frustrated when Jesus was born, lived, and died without ruling the world. So God is not a liar. His prophecy stands. We have to understand that there's a difference between those mountain peaks, even though those mountain peaks is all pointing to Jesus Christ. Now, in this, God reveals more about who Jesus is by his names. Remember, the study of the names of God is an important study because as we learn about each of these different names, we learn more about the attributes, learn more about who God is by his precious names. And if you don't mind, we'd like to do a study of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, and let's look together at these names that God has revealed to us about who Jesus is. Notice the very first name. In verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful." The very first name of Jesus we find in this passage is that he is called Wonderful. Wonderful. The name Wonderful carries the concept of something miraculous and awe-inspiring. That word wonder is the key word there. This true idea of wonder means to make your jaw drop. It's to make you go, wow, to be amazed. And you know what Jesus is? He's an amazing God. Typically, the concept of wonder is used in the context of miracles, emphasizing extraordinary events that caused amazement and caused the observers to be in awe. Imagine, if you don't mind, the Red Sea crossing. Now, the Red Sea crossing was not a small corridor. The Red Sea was opened up 3 miles wide. To sit there and to watch a big body of water part for 3 miles, that means that if you were in the middle, you couldn't necessarily see the edges of the Red Sea. They're that far apart. That should make you go, wow. To watch Jesus call forth Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth," and to watch a guy stumbling out with grave clothes on, and they have to help him out of it, and go, "That guy was dead for 4 days. Wow. To be able to watch Jesus take a young lad's lunch of sardines and a couple biscuits and feed 5,000 men and their wives and the children there. Wow. You see, there's a lot of things that make us go, wow. But the name Wonderful is not talking about a descriptive term. It has now become a noun. We're not talking about what he does. We're talking about who he is. He is wonderful. It's a noun. It's talking about Jesus Christ. This distinction highlights that Jesus is the embodiment of wonder. It's not that what he does is wonderful, and they are. He himself is awe-striking, wonderful. He is the very essence of wonder. We should look at his life and we should go, wow, what do you mean? Well, Jesus is God. That should be enough to make us go, wow. This is God robed in flesh. Wow. And God of heaven, the creator God, dwelt among us. Wow. This Jesus lived a life without sinning at all. Wow. Then he willingly died on the cross for your sins and mine, and he didn't have to. Wow. And then he rose again the third day. Wow. Then he ascended up to heaven and is alive forevermore. This is a type of Jesus who should, the very essence of who he is, should make us go, to inspire awe. Jesus, because of who he is, Jesus, because of what he does, his miracles made people go, wow. Because of who he is, everything he touched made wow. His miracles, his essence, not only his works, but his word. Jesus gave his word, and his word should make us go, wow. Because it came from him. Does the Bible still make you go, wow? It should. The Bible talks about as a promise in Psalm 119. It says, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of thy law. Give me things to make me go, wow. And because of Jesus being God, his words should make us go, wow. When we read those words and we study them, they're so rich and so full, so meaningful. We should get a lot out of his word. It should make us go, wow. His name is wonderful. He is set apart for the miraculous. Everything about him is very essence of who Jesus is. Is something that we look at him and go, wow, his name is wonderful. As we explore, we also have another name of God. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government should be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. His name shall be called Counselor. Counselor is the second name. The word counselor denotes a rank of great wisdom and authority. It shows of one who is worthy to stand among princes and kings and for them to use that counselor for advice, for wisdom. You understand that a king, to have someone that he can go to for wisdom is a big deal? To have a counselor, to someone that someone in authority can go to. And say, I need help, I need wisdom, I need help figuring this out. Tell me what to do. Give me insight, give me knowledge. To be able to go to a counselor. Jesus is specifically qualified to guide the human race. Why? Because he knew what it was like to be human in all points tested as we are. But at the same time, he's God and has a perfect view. You know one thing about human counselors? Is that human counselors can make mistakes.
Amen.
Human counselors don't have all the information. They don't see the end from the beginning. A human counselor can only base things off of the information they know. So if they have someone who's not honest with them, they can't give honest information. So a counselor can be limited on not knowing the effects, not knowing what's in the future. A human counselor is very limited. But because Jesus is God, he can never give wrong counsel. He can never give wrong advice. He can never steer someone the wrong way because he knows everything. He's infallible. He's eternal. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows every part of our life. He's the God who sees us. He sees where we were. He sees where we are. And he could see where we're going. He knows where he wants us to be. He knows what we're going to face. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. But moreover, Jesus' role of counselor is not just about giving advice. We can't stop there. We're someone, we could definitely go to him. But you know, Jesus is a type of counselor that you can tell everything to. That's wonderful, because there's lots of times we feel we have no one to talk to. If you could forgive a personal illustration, that as a police chaplain, there's a lot of officers who say, I don't have anyone to talk to. I have no one that understands, no one I want to share with, no one that I feel comfortable of telling that I'm a failure, that I'm a fraud, that I'm not as good as I ought to be. By the way, there's enough humans who feel the same way. I don't want to tell someone how messed up I really am. I don't want anyone to get the insight of how messed up I really am. Well, the good thing is that Jesus knows everything about you. You are not telling him any new information. That means you can tell him, Lord, I'm afraid. Lord, I'm scared. Lord, I'm not good enough. Lord, I keep failing. God's not going to go, oh, I didn't know that. God says, I know all about this. We can tell him anything and everything. Jesus knows what your thoughts are. You could go up to him and say, Lord, I'm having a problem with my thought life. And he says, I know, let's help. Do you know that you could tell him all of your sins? You're not telling on yourself. You're admitting to him what he already knows. Lord, I told a lie. He says, I know you did. We're not giving him any new information. This is a type of counselor we could feel safe about telling everyone, because guess what? He's not going to tell anyone else. The one thing about human counselors, some people will misuse that verse in James and says that we're supposed to tell each other our burdens and our problems and our sins. They misuse that and they say, you need to go tell everyone. I have a problem with that, and so do you. You say, well, I could tell someone I trust my problems, but what happens if they get backslidden? What happens if they get wrong with God? They got all this information on me. None of us feel comfortable with that. But with Jesus, we can tell him anything and everything, and he's not going to tell on us. I can tell him that I messed up, and no one else may know, and he's not going to tell anyone. He is safe with my information. He is not going to have a data breach. He's not going to have someone come and steal files. He is someone I can trust with my hopes and dreams, my fears, my failings, my sins. He is truly a counselor that I can trust, not just to give advice, but to pour out my soul, my heart, and my struggle. His name shall be called Wonderful. His name shall be called Counselor. Notice if you go on, we find in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, the names of God still go on. His name shall be called Wonderful. His name shall be called Counselor. His name shall be called The Mighty God. The Mighty God. The idea of the Mighty God, which we'll study that name more specifically later on, carries the idea of a picture of a warrior and a champion. The Mighty God, a warrior and a champion. It shows specifically of God, of his power and his authority. He is the Mighty God. He is the champion. Now remember, some people get confused at times. They say, well, I thought Jesus is separate from God. May I remind you that we believe in what we call a triune God. We believe in one God with three aspects of that one God. We don't believe in three different separate gods. We believe in one God, three aspects of it. We have God the Father. Then we have God the Son, who is Jesus, who is God robed in flesh, that we may understand more about who God is. And then we have God the Holy Spirit, who is here on this earth right now, working in our lives and our hearts. That God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are the same singular God. Three aspects of it. And so in this passage, this doesn't violate anything. Jesus is God. We see that in the book of Philippians, where it says that Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God, meaning that Jesus didn't see any problems for people to say and for him to say that he was God, because he is God. He's not a replacement God. He's not a God that says, I'm waiting for the old man to pass away and then I'm going to take over. It's the same God. Jesus is God robed in flesh, the very same God. And which God is this? The mighty God. This is the God who is mighty in works. He is the champion. He's the one who's able to fight all the battles. He's able to conquer all of our enemies. He's the one who has victory over death. By the way, because we should know a little bit about the English language, notice that there is what we call the definitive article. The mighty God. It does not say a mighty God. It is the mighty God. That's a definite article, which shows there's only one God, and Jesus is that God. He's not a God among many gods. There's only one God, and Jesus is that one God, the mighty God, the same God who has the attributes as the mighty one, the warrior, the one that's able to defeat all of and get the victories. By the way, Jesus won the victory over death, hell, and the grave. Jesus is the one who's provided salvation and paid the price for our sins. Jesus did that for us. He is the mighty God. The Bible here reveals much more about who Jesus is. It says, his name shall be called Wonderful. His name shall be called Counselor. His name shall be called the Mighty God. Notice we have another name of God. His name shall be called the Everlasting Father. Now, once again, we have this triune God, that we're not just talking about God the Son, but the same person we're talking about is also the Mighty, or the Everlasting Father. Notice once again, we have the definite article. He's not a father. He is the Father. Amen. The singular, specific Father. The Mighty God. The Everlasting Father. Now, what is this everlasting? The idea of everlasting is a special name of God that we'll study a little bit more detail later on. But the Everlasting Father carries the idea of this, from everlasting to everlasting. Okay, what does that mean? From eternity past to eternity future, God is God. You understand that God did not have a beginning and God does not have an end. Well, that's hard for us to understand because we have a beginning, right? We go find your birth certificate. And you're going to have an end. You don't know where that end is. But if you can imagine your life, you have a straight line. You have what is called a line segment. See, we're hitting all the subjects of school now. It's not a ray, which goes everlasting. You have a point, action, in time where you were born. You were not here, and then you were here. There was a blip. There was a point. And that line continues on until you die, then you're done. You don't linger on. You don't stay here. The line doesn't fade. There's a point, action, hard stop, beginning and end. That's your life. And because of that, we talk about our birthday. We just celebrated someone having a birthday here. We're celebrating the point, action, and time where you just popped into this world. And so for us, we can understand there was a beginning. There was a time in this world where you did not exist. I know some of you don't believe that because you think the world revolves around you, but believe it or not, the world existed before you were here. But God did not have a beginning and didn't have an end. Well, that's hard to fathom. Well, let's explain it a different way. Let's go to physics now. So we've talked about English. We talked about physics. God is outside of time. God created time. So all of time fits in the palm of his hand. Point action when it started and point action when it ends, all of it fits in God's time. You see, time didn't create God. God created time. And he's outside of time. So therefore, before time started, we call that eternity past, God was there. And then when time stops, there's eternity future, God is there. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So when we talk about the everlasting Father, we're talking about the God who is outside of time, the God who doesn't have an ending, a God who doesn't have a beginning, the God who has all of time in the palm of his hand. He is outside of time. He is the one who created time. Because of that, he sees all of time. God is not stuck in the same time stream as you and I. One of the attributes of God is that God is omnipresent. We usually think of that as the idea that God is everywhere at once, that he is always present. But this also carries the idea of that God is always present in time. God does not have a past. God does not have a future. God is always present tense. God is outside of time. What does that mean? That means the same time as God is watching the children of Israel cross the Red Sea, he's watching this church service right now. When we go to God and said, you remember this? He says, I'm watching it right now. God is outside of time, which again is hard for us to fathom because we're stuck in one thing. None of us can hop through time. None of us can quantum leap. None of us have a time machine. None of us can change things. None of us can cringe really hard and then go back a couple seconds. We are stuck going one direction in time. But God is watching all of time at once. He is present tense. Now, this helps us when we study the Bible, especially in a passage like this. When God is showing this to Isaiah, Isaiah understands that there's time, and he's looking at the mountains, but they look close together, and as we explain it, there's a big gap of thousands of years between Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming. But when God steps out, he sees it all at once. Isaiah, let me tell you about Jesus being born because I'm looking at it right now. Isaiah, write this down. John, in the book of Revelation, hey, I'm watching what's happening in the tribulation right now. I know that you're back in 90 AD. Write this down. I'm seeing it right now. God is able to give accurate prophecy because he's watching it as it unfolds and says, write this down. God is a God who knows all of time. Amen. How does that help us? Well, if he knows what I'm fixing to face, he can prepare me for it. I can allow him to direct my path. I can allow him to tell me to go left or right, to avoid something, to prepare something. And if I have good communication with him, he can direct my path. And he can keep me from stumbling and running into a wall. We have a great God who sees the end from the beginning. As we go through, let's learn more about the names of God. We have that his name shall be called Wonderful. His name shall be called the Counselor. His name shall be called the Mighty God. His name shall be called the Everlasting Father. Notice, if you don't mind, we see another name of God that's revealed here. Is that we see that his name shall be called the Prince of Peace. Once again, we have the definite article. Jesus is not a Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who embodies and brings peace. He is able to bring peace in our life. How does God, Jesus, bring peace in our life? First of all, he could bring us peace with God. What does that mean? That means that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That God was angry because of our sins and sins of the whole world. The Bible says that we are condemned already. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid the price for you and I. Then Jesus Christ arose again the third day, and it proved two things. It proved that Jesus was indeed God, and it proved that God was satisfied with the payment that was made. We call this big word propitiation. That means the appeasement of God's wrath. That we can have peace with God. That God is no longer angry with our sins. That we can have forgiveness of our sins, that God will no longer hold us guilty because of our sins. Jesus paid it. We can have peace with God, which now allows us for the main purpose to have fellowship with God. I can have fellowship with God because he's no longer angry with me. He wants to have fellowship. His righteousness has been satisfied. I now can have a personal, intimate, daily relationship with God because he is the Prince of Peace. He gave me peace with God. In addition, he doesn't stop there. He can give me the peace of God. The peace of God. The Bible talks about in the book of Philippians about having the mind of Christ. He goes on and talks about in Philippians chapter 4 that we are to think on these things, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is good report. Then he talks, in fact, let's just turn there. Turn with me if you don't mind to Philippians chapter 4. Notice with me, if you don't mind, and let's look at the peace. Philippians chapter 4, and let's begin at verse number 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6. It says, be careful for nothing. That word careful carries with it the idea of being anxious or being worried or being fretful. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication. Remember, he's our counselor. We can tell him anything and everything. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. You know, you could trust God as your counselor for every single thing, every worry, every fret, every misunderstanding, every flaw. You can trust him, and he will listen and take care of it, and you can have peace of God, which passeth all understanding. That means that you can have peace when it doesn't make sense. Amen. Don't you see all the things that are going wrong in your life? I do, but God's still good and God's still right. How can you be calm like this? The sky is falling. I can have peace of God. It doesn't make sense. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things, whatsoever are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. Notice this. The things that you learned, the things that you received, the things that you heard, and the things that you've seen in me. Notice the next word, one single word, class, it says, do. 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 That means we're obedient to those things that he showed. When God gives us those things, he shows us from the pulpit. He shows us from the Bible. Because remember that Jesus Christ is wonderful. His words are wonderful. And his works are wonderful. And we could trust him, the things that you've learned and seen and heard and seen in me. Do. Why? Because he's a wise God. He knows what you need. Do those things, and the God of peace shall be with you. You understand, the Bible says that we could have peace with God. Here it says that we could have the peace of God. Then it says that the God of peace shall be with us. How do we have the God of peace going with us and being present in our life? Do, being obedient to what he has given us to do. And here is the Prince of Peace, that your life, dear friend, as a Christian, because of the person of Jesus Christ, should be a life of peace. That the Christian life, we should not be having Christians saying, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. We should not be a peace people that is fretful and worried and always freaking out about this thing and this thing and this thing. Why? Because he is the Prince of Peace. Because of his sacrifice on Calvary, he gives us peace with God. Because of him being the Prince of Peace and the Mighty Counselor, he can give us peace of God. And as we obey and respond to him and who he is, the God of peace will be with us. On a daily basis, we can have the God of peace walking with us in step. Your life should be a life full of peace because of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. the Bible talks about in the book of Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. His name shall be called Counselor. His name shall be called the Mighty God. His name shall be called the Everlasting Father. His name shall be called the Prince of Peace. When we see Isaiah reveal more about our Lord Jesus Christ, these names tell us more about the attributes and aspects of a living God. And when we learn more about this God, it should make us go, wow. And as we learn to trust this God, it ends up with us having a life marked by peace. I didn't say a life with the absence of trouble. It is a life that we can have peace in the midst of whatever we face, because our God is real. Each of these names of God are very important for us to understand who Jesus is and who God is. So we wrap this up. Do you have peace from God? Do you have peace with God? And is the God of peace with you? Those things can be yours by learning to trust in the one that's wonderful, the Counselor. Learning that you could tell him anything and everything. Learning that you could trust him to win your battles and fight them and win them for you. That this is a God who sees the end from the beginning. You can trust this God. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you for who you are. As we take time to study who you are through your names this year, draw us close to you. Help us to have a more intimate knowledge. Help us to be able to trust you more and more and more as we learn more about who you are. Without a doubt, there's someone that needs this message. Maybe you don't have peace with God, and you've never allowed Jesus to forgive you of all of your sins. Lord, I'm asking you to give people courage and bravery. They could seek me out. I'd be glad to take a Bible and show them from the Bible how they can have this peace with God. Maybe there are people that, even though you're saved, you just run around frantic all the time. You're full of worry and anxiety. Let me tell you, you could have the peace of God by learning to trust him, that he is a counselor. You could talk to him about anything and everything. And because he sees the end from the beginning, because he cannot give any bad advice, he could direct your path, and you could have peace in the midst of everything that's going on. And maybe there's someone that needs the God of peace that needs to be with them, that you need to have this close fellowship with God. But as you learn to obey and trust him, that he has the best interest in mind. He has already laid out a path that you just say yes to, and he'll walk alongside with you the entire time. And he could be with you every step of the way. Lord, I'm asking that we would be drawn close to you because of who you are. That as we see you as you truly are, that we'll respond to you in kind. Help us to have a clear vision of whom you are. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.